Take the Word of God tonight, and we're in the book of Revelation, and I'd ask you again to turn over there to the book of Revelation. This time, go to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, we have completed our study in the four and the seven churches. Now, when you come to the fourth chapter, you're going to find here, first of all, there is a voice that comes from heaven, and then there is a vision about the throne. And you will find the word throne 12 times in that chapter. And on that throne sits none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it ends here with victory, because there are words of victory in verse 9, 10, and 11. So in the first three verses, you have here two verses, you have a voice from heaven, and then you have the vision of the throne, the throne. And then finally, it ends up in verse 9, 10, and 11 there, with victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin here, and we find this voice, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, that's important because John is on the Isle of Patmos, but in chapter 6 and chapter 4 and 5, you have what we call the scene in heaven. And the tribulation starts in chapter 6, and it goes through chapter 18. Now, that's easy to remember, because what's 3 times 6? 18. So 6 through 18, and what, 666. That's the number of the Antichrist. So take that number, 6, chapter 6 times 3 is 18. So chapter 6 through 18, you have the tribulation period. And you're going to find, when you get into this scene in heaven, the church is no longer mentioned after you find the scene in heaven. And so you don't find the church in chapters 6 through 18. It's not mentioned at all. You know why? The church has not gone through the tribulation period. And we're in heaven, and we're not down here on this earth. So John, who is part of the church, at this point will be caught up to heaven. Now, it is interesting to note that he'll kind of go between heaven and earth in the book of Revelation. He does that. I suppose when I get to heaven, I don't want to come back down here until it's the new earth. But he's on that Isle of Patmos, but he is caught up here into heaven. There are only two people in Scripture that ever had that experience and came back down. First was the Apostle Paul over there in 2 Corinthians 12. He reminds us that he was caught up there into the third heaven. And he said he heard unspeakable things and didn't report them. Didn't report what he heard. John here went up to heaven, but he's reporting everything that he hears. Or most of the things that he hears in heaven. There's a contrast there. And so we see here, he said, as it were a trumpet talking with me, which says, come up hither. And that word literally has the idea of the rapture. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, underline or mark there verse chapter 1 and verse 18, because that goes back there, or verse 19. Chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 19, is the outline of the book. And you want to go back there to verse 19 for just a minute when he says, write the things which thou hast seen. And that's in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 or chapter 1. And then he says, the things which are, that's the church age. That's chapter 2 and 3. And now, John, you're going to write the things which are hereafter. And so, John, you've got a lot of writing yet to do, but I want you up here right now, looking there on that scene on heaven. So come up hither, and I'll show you things to be hereafter. And immediately, and I think this is so vital, I do not think you can have any kind of heavenly experience if you are not filled with the Spirit. And I like what it says here. And I was in the Spirit. Would you think of that thought with me? His human spirit was filled with the Holy Spirit. I have found, and I believe that a believer may not be caught up physically to heaven, but I believe in your spirit you can have a heavenly experience many times throughout the day, but you can never do it in your own humanity. You can only do it in the Holy Spirit of God that lifts our human spirit up to heaven. And I think it's a wonderful experience. I have it quite often in my own life, and I rejoice when I can, in my own human spirit, be caught up to heaven and to enjoy the things of God in my own soul, in my own thought life, in my own self. He said, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I have underlined, or blocked, put in blocks there, that word throne. It's mentioned 12 times in this chapter, so I can go every time that I see it here. 12 times you find the word throne. Now, we have a vision of this throne in verse 3 down there to verse 8. Now, let's talk about this for a moment here. And it says, and he that was sat to look upon like a jasper and a sardine or a sardis stone, either way, and there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, that gives us a clue to who that is. You know, you have here, if you write somewhere, take note, I have written in my Bible, Exodus chapter 28, because he is referring to these three stones, the jasper stone, and the sardis stone, and the emerald. Now, what does that mean? What does that have to do? There's kind of a code here that unlocks who's on that throne. And if you go over there to chapter 28 of the book of Exodus, you remember over there in chapter 28, you have there the 12 stones that was on the breastplate on the ephod that the high priest wore. And each one of these stones represented one of the sons of Jacob, or his name was Israel, or one of the tribes. Now, look here, if you remember over there in Revelation, he was like a jasper. Now, when I come over here to jasper, you will find there that stone is mentioned there in verse 20, which is the last stone, and it represented Benjamin. You see that in verse 20? That there's 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And what does he do? He deals with the last one first. He calls it a jasper. And that represents there. And look at verse 20. And the fourth stone would row like a beryl and an onyx and a jasper. Now that was Benjamin. Now Benjamin's name means son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. And so what do we have here? We know right away there's the code here, a clue to who is on the throne. Is Jesus Christ, who sits on the right hand of the Father. And so you have that wonderful clue. Then you find here the second stone, which is the Sardis stone, and that represents the first stone that is mentioned. Go back up there, if you will, please, to verse 17. So the last stone is jasper, represents Benjamin, the last son of Jacob, and son of my right hand. And now you have here the second stone here, which is represents Reuben. Reuben's name, by the way, means behold a son. Behold a son. Well, that, again, is Jesus Christ. And you find that is the first stone representing there in verse 17. Notice that in there. So you have there. Now you have another stone. You go across there back to Revelation chapter 4 again, and you find over here in verse 3, and their set was like upon him like a jasper. That's the one that represents Benjamin, son of my right hand, and a sardine stone or sardis stone. And we see that represents there the behold a son, that's Reuben. And then he said a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. Now emerald represents the fourth son, and that is, anybody know who that is? Who was the fourth son? Anybody? How about Judah? What tribe did Jesus Christ come from? Tribe of Judah. So we have behold a son. We have here a son of thy right hand. Tribe of Judah. Those are kind of a code to tell you that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ that he's talking about here. And he wants you to understand that. And so that represents that. They're in the text. Then I thought of that rainbow. This is a scene in heaven. Now, rainbow was a sign of judgment, wasn't it? There was a judgment. Not God wasn't going to judge the earth anymore. I got news for you. You and I are never again going to be judged for our sins. I say to you that rainbow represents what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. It represents the beauty of the fact that we will not be judged. Now, I don't see many rainbows here. I remember when our children, our daughter and son-in-law, were missionaries in Hawaii, and we were in Oahu, and about every day it would rain, and you would have a beautiful rainbow almost daily there. And I looked at that, and I thought about that, what it represented there. I looked up at that rainbow, and I said, hallelujah, I'm not going to be judged for all my wrongs, all my sins, and because in its essence, Jesus Christ is my precious rainbow. He is protecting me from any future judgment that I would have to face. Now, go move down here in the text with me. Now, around the throne, and we come down here to verse 4, so we see the one sitting on the throne. He is that one who is son of my right hand. He is that son, behold a son. He is that fourth tribe, Judah, that we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have something else here. And around about the throne were 24 seats. Would you take note of that here? And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, I'm not real. I cannot be positive who these 24 elders represent. But I'm going to tell you what I firmly believe. I believe this represents the church. I have that for many reasons why I say that to you, and I'm going to just speak on that here. First of all, that word elder there is a clue there. In the New Testament, God had elected what? Elders. You go over there to Titus 1, verse 5, and he talks about representing electing elders. Now, in the Bible, an elder, a bishop, and a pastor are one and the same. Would you say amen to that? Because that's true. Now, it is interesting that when he wrote to the seven churches, he said to the angel of the seven churches, that's the pastor. And I believe the elders here are one and the same, representing those precious, wonderful churches. Now, why 12 in Scripture is always representative of God's, it's a representative number, and it's God's representative of the church. Now, the church is made up of two groups, Jew and Gentile. Amen? We talked about that. There are two groups, and each group, 12 and 12, is 24, and I believe it represents how God has made the church of both the Jew and the Gentile. Now, how else do I know that I believe that this is the church? Well, first, another thing we have here, look at verse 4, and so we see the very first thing you see in heaven, that the one sitting on the throne, now you're going to see those who are going to worship him who is on the throne, and who is it? The church is going to worship. Now, I understand later on we'll get into the Old Testament saints, but that's not here yet, because I don't believe that the Old Testament saints are resurrected until after the tribulation period. But these referring to those who have been raptured up, and that's the church. And the very first thing you find here is the church worshiping the Lord. I want to tell you this tonight. Get used to worshiping Jesus Christ, because that's what you're going to do throughout all eternity. If you can't do it here, you're in trouble. Because that's what you're going to do throughout eternity, is to worship the Lord. And I'm afraid today that to a lot of people, worshiping is boredom. And that is a great tragedy, and speaks of the truth that people are not worshiping him in the proper place, in the Spirit. And when you worship him in the Spirit, worship is not boring. It's exciting. It's a thrill to your soul, because it does lift you up. And we find here John has been in the Spirit, and he's caught up to heaven. And we see here, and it's another clue that we have here, is this, that it's the church. Not only do we see the elders, not only do we see the fact that there are 24 of them, they're sitting in white raiment. Now, thank God, Jesus Christ has clothed us. He has cleansed us. And it speaks of the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. And there'll be no dirty garments in heaven. There'll be no sins in heaven. And there's something else in the text, I believe, that indicates that. Notice here, behold, on their heads, crowns of gold. Now, only do you find the church has crowns. You don't find Israel being crowned in the Old Testament. You don't find anyone. It's the church. And there, and I'm just going to give them to you. This is not a study on crowns. But there are 5 different crowns for rewards that we are going to be rewarded for. And it'd be a tragedy if you didn't get one of these crowns. I suggest you strive for as many as you can. There's the crown of life. This is James chapter, just given to you. James 1, verse 12, he talks about the crown of life. This is the crown for suffering. This is the crown for making a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a crown for saying, I'm going to be different for him. And then there is the crown of righteousness found in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 8. This is the crown for living a holy life. I wonder if we're going to get those crowns. Then there's the crown of glory. This is the crown found in 1 Peter 5, verse 2 to 4. That's 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 4. This is crown for faithful service, the crown of glory, being faithful to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is the crown of rejoicing, is the fourth crown, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. This is the crown for soul winning, because you have won. I wonder how many souls are going to be in heaven because you had an influence in their life and won of the Christ. Then you have the incorruptible crown of 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. And this is the crown for self-control or discipline in your Christian life. You know, don't let it all hang out. Have discipline in your life. I'm concerned today. We're living in an age where discipline is thrown out. We just sort of, you know, if it feels good, do it. We need to be self-controlled. We need to be disciplined in our lives. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. These are the crowns that are what we're going to wear, but you're going to find something. We're going to throw them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find that when we got those crowns, we're going to just say, I'm really just unworthy to wear the crown. And we throw them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because every crown that we could possibly have win or rewarded for, it's only because of Jesus Christ. We talked about the exchange life this morning. It's not us, it's him living through us. So we recognize the truth here. Now, out of the throne, look at verse 5. And out of the throne, here's the throne, this is the throne of him, proceeded lightnings and thunders. Now, the further north you get, you Yankees, you have more, how many are used to thunderstorm, particularly up north? They're down here, but they're not anything like they are up north. And just before a storm hits, you'll have thunder and lightning, just before a storm hits. And what God is preparing here, these thunders and lightnings are to let everybody know God's tribulation on earth is about to take place. They're warnings. They're warnings that a storm on the earth is coming. I'm glad I'm going to be in heaven when that takes place. Now the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of the burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now stop right here. This seven spirits is not referring to the fact that there are seven Holy Spirits, but this is a sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. Take time to look at it. Let's turn real quick to Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah 11, when you turn there, you'll find there is a sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah chapter 11, and it refers here to the fact that our Lord had represented those seven spirits, had those seven spirits in his life. Look at verse 7, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord, that's what he's called. By the way, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is not here to promote himself. He is here to promote the Lord. That's his job. To make Jesus Christ look important, not himself. Then he is called here the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of fear. There's seven of them in that text. And the Spirit of the Holy Spirit has a sevenfold, and that word seven number is always a number of completeness. Is it not interesting that the 24 elders, which I believe represent the church, is in heaven, and guess what? So is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, will be removed, his influence will be, and the Holy Spirit literally is going back to heaven. Now, That doesn't mean he's not omnipresent. All the triune God is omnipresent. But his ministry will be in heaven and not on earth like it was during this dispensation. Actually, the ministry of the Holy Spirit will revert back to something like it did in the Old Testament. You have David, who was often filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit would come upon him. Holy Spirit would leave him. And do that with other people. David prayed for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come back in his life in Psalm 51. So we recognize that. And so we see that. Then we find over here in verse 6. And so this wonderful scene here, this vision, we see here the one on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the church is the first people. They're going to bow down and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Holy Spirit of God is there in heaven with us because we were removed, because he was removed from the earth. Then we come over here, and I don't know if you've been down to the ocean recently. My children were out in California recently on the coast there, and they all wanted to go down to that ocean. And my little four-year-old granddaughter, she was down there, and they were just going to walk the beach, and she just jumped in. I mean, she just literally jumped in. And that water on the coast is ice cold. I mean, you can freeze to death. And she just jumped in. And everybody's going, oh, and she's saying, leave me alone, I'm having fun. And the waves were beating and roaring, and we were all concerned. And they have a dog named Hank. They bought Hank, and he was 10 pounds when they bought Hank. He's now 115 pounds. And even Hank was scared, he was trying to get her to get out of that water. I mean, Hank is really a protective kind of a dog. And I'm glad I don't have Hank at my house. I just have 5 grandchildren and a rabbit at my home. And when the 5 grandchildren go, we may have rabbit stew. But anyway, do not put that on this. Do not record that. Erase that part, please. But now, the reason why I said this about the look here, and behold, the throne that was a sea of glass. I have not ever seen the sea look like a sea of glass. That pictures the calmness and the peace and the tranquility that awaits us when we get to heaven. The sea, which is always symbolic of masses of humanity. In Bible prophecy, the sea is always symbolic of humanity. Can you imagine millions and billions of people in heaven without any problems? And full of peace. Wow. We won't need tranquilizers. My wife says, I'm so impatient, I would make a tranquilizer nervous. We won't have any of that problem. We'll just be calm. It's like the sea was like glass. Wow. I'm looking forward to that kind of life throughout eternity. No one will disagree with one another. That'd be great. Be no divisions. We'll all get along. Wow. Now, I don't know if what we Baptists will do in the midst of all that. You know, sometimes, yeah, I'm serious. You know, thank God. Somebody said, what is the most important thing you look forward to in heaven other than seeing the Lord Jesus? I won't have my sin nature. I just won't have it. I just won't disagree with anybody. Because I'll be perfect, and guess what? Everybody else will be too. It'll be like a sea of glass. Well, what a thrill that will be to our souls. Then he says something else here. As we move down here, and we find here the four living creatures. Now look here. In verse 7, and the first beast. Now look at verse 6. Now no one do we see here this vision on the throne and who it is, the Lord Jesus. And then we immediately see the church. What's it doing? It's worshiping the Lord. And right away he brings the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. And now we find here in verse 6, through verse 7, verse 8, he talks about the four beasts. Now, these beasts, look, before, and verse 6, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, around about the throne, was four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The word beast here literally means living creatures. You and I think of a beast, what do we immediately think of? Something that's what? Bad. I mean, if your wife says you're a beast, that's not, oh, that's wonderful. I'm glad she called me that. That's probably not a good thing. And so the beast here is really angels. These four living creatures are angels. And we're going to see that as we go down here. If you look here in verse 8, it kind of tells you that the four beasts, or the living creatures, each of them had six wings. Now that immediately, and about him, and they were full of eyes within, they had rest not day and night, saying, here's what the angels of heaven do, holy, holy, holy. Now why three times? Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, and holy is the Spirit. And you might want to write there Isaiah chapter 6. Go over to Isaiah chapter 6 for only a moment and see with me what we mean here. For in Isaiah chapter 6, in those in verse 1 through verse 3, let's read it. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it the seraphims, each having what? Six wings. The seraphims are angels too. Now, when you and I picture angels, we picture either two wings, these have six wings. Some may have four. I don't know. I've never seen an angel other than Marilyn. So I don't know. And she doesn't have wings. But anyway, each having six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. But look at verse 3, and one cried another, and he said what? Holy, holy, holy. These are creatures that are going to praise God along with the church, praising the Lord. Now, it's very interesting that the beast, there are four of them, and I believe there are four because each one represents one of the Gospels that speaks of the life of Jesus Christ. Look here with me. And the first beast was like a lion. Now, will you talk to me tonight? What Gospel speaks of Christ as a lion or as a king? Yell it out if you know it. Matthew. All right? And the second beast, like a calf, which is an animal of a servant, a servant animal. What would that be? Mark's gospel. Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. And the third beast had the face of a man, and that would be what? Luke, because he was called what? The Son of Man. And then the fourth beast, like a flying eagle, who would that be? John's gospel, only one death, because he came from the heavens. So each of these are representing, and they're talking to me. Keep in mind, what is the church doing? What are these four creatures doing? What are they doing? Holy, holy. They're giving honor to the one that came here 2,000 years ago. It is written about in the four gospels. When I think of the four gospels, I hope you understand that they all present Jesus Christ in a different aspect, and yet there is unity in those gospels. And so we find here in all four beasts, verse 8 again, each having six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within eyes, speak of the fact that they would just worship, and they rest not day and night. They just, listen, don't think you're going to sit on a cloud. We're going to enjoy heaven, just worshiping the Lord throughout eternity, and along with the angels. Then in verse 9, 10, and 11, as we wind this portion of Scripture up here, we recognize here the worship here. Now, here we find, I believe, verse 9, 10, 11, we looked at the voice from heaven, we looked at the vision of the one sitting on the throne and the 24 elders and the church, which is the church and the angels, worshiping him. That's heaven. And now we see, I see victory in verse 9, 10, and 11. Again, we find here, and when the beast gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. How many of you were Friday night at Ambassador? Let me see your hands. That was a message. I want to say this with all the righteousness I can. You ought to be proud of your boy. You're not, I'll whip you. Because your boy preached about the glory of God like I have never heard anybody preach about it in my entire life. And it was such a thrill to see that Jesus Christ cries and grieves that we do not give him the glory due his name. And Dwight Smith elevated the glory of God to an elevation that I have not seen for a long time. And I rejoice in that. And I thank you for your son that blessed all of our hearts. And I rejoice. And you know, I had gotten up at 4 o'clock that morning. We had driven, had everything we had to do. And by the time we got that service tonight, we were tired. We were just exhausted. But my body was so tired that my spirit was on eagle's wings, flying in the heavens, enjoying what took place. And then when they sang the Hallelujah chorus, the only difference is they should have had me lead it, but that's okay. No, seriously, that was great, wasn't it? I mean, I was raptured that night in my spirit. And we need a fresh rapturing of our own spirit before that other rapture takes place, to the glory of God, and put him back on the throne and lift him up, for he'll give his glory, as Dwight Smith said, to none other. And I read in closing, the beast gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. And can't you not just see the victory in verse 9? Can you not see how victorious? And the 4 and 20 elders, that's the church, fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne and saying, whatever crown I'm going to have, I will take it and cast it at his feet. And worship and adoration, because only he deserves the glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. By the way, here's another indication, it's the Lord Jesus. For thou hast created all things. Colossians 1 said he created all things, and were by him all things were created in heaven and earth. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, you and I were created for his pleasure. Are you ready for that? Not for our own. For his pleasure. What a great chapter. Father, I thank you tonight. We've had just a little glimpse of heaven. Just a little glimpse. And I'm thankful tonight, and I pray that everyone here is ready to meet God in heaven.